hold your tongue. Restrain your mouth. Don't escalate a situation by raising your voice. This is how practical peacemaking is. The gentle tongue promotes peace. The harsh, impulsive mouth promotes conflict.
We're glad to have you with us on the Truth Pulpit with Don Green, founding pastor of Truth Community Church in Cincinnati, Ohio. Hello, I'm Bill Wright, and today we wrap up our series, Longing for Peace, as Don presents part two of a message titled, Practical Steps to Peacemaking. Last time, Don offered the first two of four of those steps. Peacemaking calls for developing both a peaceful mind and a peaceful mouth. Many times that means simply being quiet, as expressed in the old maxim often ascribed to Abraham Lincoln or Mark Twain, better to remain silent and be thought a fool than to speak and remove all doubt. Well, today Don will add peaceful meetings and motivations to the equation. So have your Bible handy as we join Don Green now in the Truth Pulpit.
Look at verse 9, and this it hits us right where we live. With that tongue in our mouth, we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come both blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be this way. Does a fountain send out from the same opening both fresh and bitter water? Can a fig tree produce olives or a vine produce figs? Nor can salt water produce fresh. He's saying, think about what is coming out of your mouth and realize that the inconsistency, on the one hand, of singing praise to God on Sunday morning and then cursing your family or arguing with people on Sunday afternoon is a totally unacceptable way to live the Christian life. The priority of peace is not a mere secondhand ornament to be placed on the tree. This is to be the defining nature of how we live life and how we handle our relationships. And so we approach this, we say, develop a peaceful mind, and that we recognize this priority of peace. We recognize the element of self-restraint that it involves. We embrace that. We love that. We accept that. We define our character in light of that, what we aim after. And as we go on in Scripture, we realize, okay, this affects everything that I say. This affects what comes out of my mouth. And I recognize, you say to yourself, I recognize the unacceptable lack of integrity with, on the one hand, talking about how much I love and bless God, while at the same time, I strike and tear down with my tongue the people that are closest to me. Beloved, these things can't be. We can't live that way. Scripture exposes this to us and calls us to a different standard. And so, what does this look like? Well, I say this gently and in love, be quiet. Just be quiet. When someone slanders your friend, don't run and tell the friend the details of it. Don't carry that and like a fox with its tail on fire, go and spread the fire someplace else. Unkind and untrue things are not worth repeating anyway. Rebuke the one who slanders, but don't repeat it to your friend. There's no need to pollute them with the stuff as well. The retelling of the sin will only sow more discord. Your words can either stir up further controversy or they can make peace. Which will it be for you? You see, I'm not a prophet or a son of a prophet, and I don't know what the future holds. But you just look at the trajectory that our culture's on, and all of the anger and the conflict, and it seems like it just gets worse and people thrive on it. And the more that God's word has been pushed aside, not only in society, but in the church as well, the only thing that restrains That kind of sinfulness in the hearts and mouths and actions of men is the Word of God and the fear of God. It's only the fear of God that keeps us from evil. Well, beloved, recognize as you sit here today that the only thing that is going to cue you in this direction is the Word of God. Don't look for anything outside to promote it, to affirm that in your life. And so what I'm pleading with you today, as a pastor, as a fellow Christian who stumbles myself, what I'm pleading with you today is to recognize what a priority this is in Scripture and to adopt it as your own. And to say, yes, this day henceforth, whatever my past failures may be, this day henceforth, I'm going to aim myself to be a peaceful man, a peaceful woman. I'm going to stop being the one who controls my kid with an elevated voice. I'm going to aim my heart at being the one who works through conflict peaceably rather than withdrawing in a sullen spirit or striking out in anger because it's not what I want it to be. It's that practical. Thirdly, develop a peaceful mind, a peaceful mouth. Thirdly, develop peaceful meetings. Develop peaceful meetings, by which I mean be proactive in the pursuit of peace. Jesus said, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God." Peacemakers, you're someone who does peace. You're about the business of peace. And so you're proactive. You take the initiative to make peace. It's such a priority to you that you're happy to make time in your schedule to cultivate and to promote peace in your relationships. To make it a priority to settle conflict where that's possible. And where the resolution of the conflict is not possible, you're content to step back and drop the issue if that's what it takes. This may take your time. You may have to swallow your pride and admit, sweetheart, my friend, I was wrong, and I want to make it right. You say, I don't like that kind of discussion where I'm the one vulnerable and the one taking the heat. See, what lets you become like that is the fact that there is a greater priority of peacemaking in your heart than there is of preserving your human pride. And so these things work out. The whole message today is all about just saying that when we talk about peace, it is meant to work out in your life. That's what we're saying. To not be content with the general concept of peace out there someplace, without realizing and making the connection, without plugging the plug into the outlet and saying, this matters to my life. Without feeling, here's the thing, beloved, without feeling a sense of shame that you as a professing Christian have cherished conflict and harbored bitter, resentful feelings against people close to you for years. And you have been content to live like a Christian like that. As if that were somehow acceptable behavior, if that was acceptable conduct on your part as one who has been born again from the Spirit of God. The Lord takes us as His people and He lays us before us and He starts to deal with us. And those of you that have felt the convicting force of the past couple of weeks of messages, take heart in realizing this is a mark. The fact that this convicts you and you want to respond to it, even though it's hard, this is a mark that your salvation is real, that your heart is tender toward these things of peace. But what I want you to see is that settled bitterness in your heart is not consistent with being a Christian, and you need to deal with it to the point that you resolve it and you stop holding those past wrongs against the person who did them against you. You must let it go. And you can let it go because we believe in a sovereign God who works all things together for good to those who love Him and are called according to His purpose, that even in the way that people have wronged us, God was working out good things to accomplish good things for us in the end, even if we don't see Him right now. That's what Joseph said. You meant it for evil against me, but God meant it for good to bring about this present result. Genesis 50, verse 20. And so our whole theology comes to bear in the way that we respond to things like this. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 11. 2 Corinthians 13, verse 11. Where it says, Paul's bringing this great letter to a conclusion. He says, "Finally, brethren, rejoice. Be made complete. Be comforted. Be like-minded. Live in peace. And the God of love and peace will be with you." Live in peace. Aim after conciliatory interactions with those that are closest to you. Go settle a conflict. Make the phone call. "Beloved, take the blame. It's my fault. That one's on me." If that's what will bring peace. Do good to those who have wronged you. We saw that in Matthew 5. Pray for them. It's hard to be angry with someone that you're sincerely praying for. Brothers, our Lord Jesus Christ gave himself so that we could be at peace with God. He sacrificed when he was innocent for the sake of peace. Those of us who have received the salvific benefits of his peaceful work of atonement now have a defining principle to shape the way that we live. That's the impact of being a Christian. We give ourselves so that others might see peace manifested in us. This is a way of life. This is how we live as Christians. Fourthly, and finally, develop a peaceful motivation. A peaceful motivation. Why should you live this way? Now we get to the good stuff. This has been convicting. This has been instructive. Now we get to the good stuff. Develop a peaceful motivation. Why should you live this way? Because God will reward peacemaking. Go back to Matthew 5, verse 8. This principle of peace goes from the cross all the way into eternity. It works its way from conversion until you are in heaven. This is all defining. This is woven through. There is this golden thread of peace woven throughout your entire redemption. And this part is awesome. This is why we can live this way. This is where we subordinate earthly affections for the sake of the greater reality yet to come to us when we are with Christ. Matthew chapter 5, verse 8. "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God." Right here, beloved, is all the motivation you need to embrace everything that Scripture says about this. Right here is where you can put away your petty jealousies and bitternesses that seem so important right now. You view them in light of a greater eternal perspective that makes them seem so insignificant because of what is yet to come for you as a Christian. Why should you live this way? God will reward you for it. Look at verse 9 with me again. "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God." We mentioned this last time. The term son emphasizes that the true Christian reflects God's own peacemaking character. The son is like the father. You say, so what? So what? Are you kidding me? If you're a Christian, it is your glorious destiny It is appointed for you before the foundation of time to be in the presence of God where He openly claims you as His own. You will be called a son of God by God Himself. You will be in the presence of God and He will say, "Yes, you belong to me. You were born of my Spirit and it displayed itself during your earthly life." Beloved, it's your glorious destiny not only to see God, I mean, that's glorious, not just to be in heaven with saints from all the ages, that'll be awesome, to be reunited with our loved ones that knew Christ, on and on. All of that's going to be wonderful beyond description. There aren't words to describe how great and glorious being in the presence of God with the saints through all the ages is going to be. But beloved, that's not the best part. That's not the best part. It's infinitely great. It's infinitely good. But the best part is that you are going to be in the presence of a holy, magnificent, uncreated God, and you are going to be in His presence, belonging there. You are going to be in the presence of God the Father with all of the privileges of being a part of His family. You're going to be there with the privileges of a son. You will be welcome in His presence. This holy God, this Lord Jesus Christ, will receive you in love and name you as His own. It will be as if He says, "Christian, come into my presence. You belong to me." That moment, that eternal, unchanging, unbending, undiminished reality makes the greatness of pursuing a peacemaking life on earth worth whatever cost we pay to enter into it. Christ died to save our souls. Christ gave new life to us, and as part of this new life, we live out this peacemaking spirit. And from moment to moment, there may be times where it seems like we're getting the raw end of the deal in it. As part of the life of discipleship to Christ, it may seem that way. Don't be deceived by the appearances. When we enter into the presence of God, and that instant when we enter into His presence and we realize that now we are really, really home. Really, really, really in the presence of our Father. And really, really, really in the supremacy of the glory of God, He would own us. He would have us. Say, "Yeah, you're my son. Come right in." That great moment, that great eternal reality is what awaits those who are true Christians. That great reality is what awaits true peacemakers. That's why we can let the conflict go. That's why we do the hard work of forsaking bitterness for real wrongs done to you. I get that. The wrongs were real, so were your sins that were forgiven at the cross. You will see God. Look at verse 8 and 9 with me again. In this description of the true Christian, the true citizen of the kingdom of God, Jesus Himself makes promises. He says, "Those that are like this have this benefit guaranteed to them. Blessed are the pure in heart." Jesus says, "I promise you, you will see God." "Blessed are the peacemakers." "I promise you, you will be called sons of God. God will own you. God will claim you. Jesus said that those who confess me before men, I will confess before my Father in heaven. A holy, gracious, loving God is going to openly name us as his own. And what this holy, gracious, loving God wants from us right now is, I want you to be a peacemaker. You be faithful here on this end, he says, and the reward, the outcome of that is greater than mind can comprehend. Beloved, what Christ promises, he keeps. What Christ has said he will do, he will fulfill. It is certain that this glorious outcome awaits the true Christian. The true Christian is one who by nature is a peacemaker. And so what motivates us to pursue through this, what motivates us to swim upstream against a contrary culture, Christian and secular, what motivates us to overcome our petty jealousies is the fact that we have our eyes fixed on that great reward. I want, more than anything, I want that moment where my God openly, publicly owns me as his child. When that moment comes, nothing else is going to matter. Everything else is going to seem inconsequential by comparison. That's true for you too. And because we want that reward, we pursue the price of peacemaking for the little short window of time that God calls us to it here in this life. Beloved, you don't have to fight for what's yours. Just trust your heavenly Father. Be the kind of person that he's called you to be, and trust Christ to care for your situation. Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Beloved, have this mind in yourselves, have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped and held on to, but emptied himself, gave it away, in order to come to earth, to go to a cross for the sake of your salvation. We have a peaceful spirit placed within us. We have a peaceful example to follow. We have a scripture that calls us to this priority of peace. I'm trusting the Spirit of God to apply this to your individual lives and hearts. Those of you with keenly sarcastic mouths, to reevaluate what you're doing and what you're living for. We want this abundant entrance into the kingdom of heaven. We want this declaration of Son of God to be made upon our lives. So you see, God calls us to this life priority of peace. This changes the way that you think. It changes the way that you speak. It changes the way that you act. It makes a heavenly reward, not your earthly ambitions, your defining life motivation. Could anything be more noble than being a Christian? Could anything be more noble than being a biblical peacemaker? Honestly, is there any price too high to pay to live out what Christ has called us to? Is that conflict that you've cherished for so long in your heart really worth it?
And so we've come to the end of our series, Longing for Peace, here on The Truth Pulpit with Don Green. But before we go, Don's back here in studio to tie a ribbon, so to speak, around the series.
Well, my friend, with that broadcast, we're now going to close the calendar, as it were, on 2016. I'm sure for some of you, it's been a joyful year. For some of you, it's been a difficult year. I know I've gone through some of my own hard times over the past several months, and so I sympathize with you as we close. Let me anchor your perspective on the coming new year in light of those things with this thought. God holds the future, and He reigns over all. And as you've seen in the past year, He keeps His people through the storm. Jesus said, "I have said these things to you that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world." Rest in Christ, my friend, and God bless you as you move into the year ahead.
Thanks, Don. And friend, don't forget to visit thetruthpulpit.com to find out how to get CD copies of the messages you hear on the broadcast. That's thetruthpulpit.com. I'm Bill Wright, and thank you for joining us today. We'll see you next time for more from The Truth Pulpit.